So Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. All right. All right, so you're there, you got your device open or your Bible, and we're in verse 27 of chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Right, so this is the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's just ask the Lord to lead us as we come to this passage. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word, that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces through to the very divisions of bone and marrow and flesh and spirit and soul, and the scriptures are the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to do the work of salvation. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would be at work within our hearts this morning as we come to your word. Amen. There was a really insightful documentary series on Netflix called The Devil Next Door. And I mentioned the series before, but it was such an insightful or such an interesting story. And it's the story about this guy who works in an automotive factory in the States. And one day he gets extradited back to Israel and accused of being one of the worst murderers in the Holocaust of the Jews. His name was Ivan. I've forgotten what his surname is, but his name was he was titled amongst the Jews in the extermination camps. He was called Ivan the Terrible because he was an absolutely brutal man who sort of delighted in torturing people to death. And his court case had him put on trial for being directly involved in the murder of 900,000 Jews. So he was personally involved in the murder of 900,000, almost a million people. One person to be involved in that many deaths. It's just unbelievable. And so he was extradited and he stood trial for these murders and he was found guilty and he was going to be hanged. But he found a lawyer, and this guy, the lawyer that he used was a guy called Yoram Shiftel. Now, does that name sound like any particular ethnic group? Yeah, that's a Jewish name, because he was an Israeli lawyer. And Yoram Shiftel described himself as the most unpopular Jew in all of Israel. And because he got this guy off the death penalty. I mean, he was still eventually found guilty, but he got the death penalty overturned for him. And you can just imagine if you had... I mean, I think it's hard for us to imagine you know, what the level of anger and the level of disgust that someone who had survived the Holocaust might have had for someone like this. But that's exactly the kind of disgust that the Jews of Jesus' day had for tax collectors. Because the tax collectors were not like IRD workers. They, you know, the IRD workers in New Zealand are actually pretty good people. The words in the Jewish society of the day, the words sinner and tax collector were virtually synonymous, because the worst sin that people felt was the sin of collaborating with the Romans, who were severely oppressing the people of Israel. These were the tyrants. These were the murderers. These were the people that ruthlessly dealt with the people of God. And then there were Jewish people, their own people, who had turned their backs on their families and on their own people and had sided with the Romans and were collaborating with them in the exploitation of their own people. And so one of the ways in which the Roman Empire severely oppressed the Jewish people was through their tax system. And you think, well, this tax is not really that bad. It's not really that violent. Look, the Roman Empire, this is the reason why the Roman Empire was one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen. The reason why they were so great is because they kept conquering countries and nations one after another, and then they would bleed them dry of every cent they could get from these people so that they were virtually starving. And that's how they funded this enormous empire. And so the Romans had discovered how to tax just about everything you could ever imagine. There were taxes on wheat. There were taxes on olives. There were taxes on grapes. There were taxes on wine. Imagine being taxed on the grapes that you grew and then being taxed on the wine that you made from the grapes. There were taxes on horses. There were taxes on chariots. There were taxes on utes. Oh, no, sorry. That's not the Romans. I think our government takes a bit of inspiration from the Romans. And so here we're introduced to a Jew, and he is working for the Romans. He's sitting in this booth in a town at the Sea of Galilee, which is the main sort of trading route from the east through to Syria. And he's sitting here, and he's obviously collecting some kind of toll tax or tariff. And of course, why they were hated is not just that they were working for the Roman government, but that they were mercenaries. They were doing it for profit. So they were fleecing their own people, taking a percentage of the tax and keeping it for themselves. And so the tax collectors were incredibly wealthy people. And they did it off, and they gathered this wealth off the backs of really, of impoverishing their own people. And so pious people in the day, people who were longing for the, the salvation and the deliverance of Israel, who'd been praying that God would overthrow the Roman empires and set them free from the bondage of captivity that they had to the Romans, they would not be able to look at Levi. They couldn't stand him. If everything in them, every time they saw him, disgusted them, when they saw him. And so Jesus now, in our story, Jesus has just left the house where he was teaching and had healed the paralytic, and he sees Levi in his tax booth, and he comes up to Levi and he just says, "Follow me." And Luke tells us that Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And, Melissa and Vicky have got Sunday school if the kids want to join her. Sorry, I should have announced that a little bit earlier. They're having a bit of a lonely Sunday school lesson at the moment. All right. Cool. And just like that, Levi got up and followed Jesus. Throwing everything aside. Closed the ledger books. Over the shoulders. Kicked over the booth. Yes, I'm following Jesus. And he doesn't just follow Jesus. He is so excited. He's so overwhelmed that he decides that he's going to throw a massive party. And it's going to be a party at his house. He's going to throw this party for Jesus. And this was not like the house we looked at last week, you know, where it was kind of small and crowded. This was a tax collector's house. This was a flash house. This was going to be a mansion. It was going to be a big party for sure. And he invited all of his friends, and there's this massive crowd. And, you know, it's kind of funny. They're all tax collectors because that's the only kind of friends he had. And of course, the Pharisees, we saw this last week, there is a delegation of Pharisees and teachers of the law in town. You know, last week we saw with the healing of the paralytic that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law from all over the country. So they're there and they're here to suss Jesus out. And so they hear about this party. It must be some party that, like, even the Pharisees that are not kind of into that, they know about this. And they take huge exception to this. So much so that they go to the party so they can have a discussion with Jesus' disciples about this. And their problem is not so much with the party. I mean, the Pharisees knew that God's kingdom, that the Messiah was actually going to be the one who was going to bring in a great party. That's the kingdom of God was going to be a party. I mean, they knew Isaiah 25. I love preaching on that passage when we're going through Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples and the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces and remove the disgrace from all peoples of the earth. And so the Pharisees shouldn't have had any problem with the idea of God's kingdom being a great feast. What they had a problem with was the guest list. They had a problem with who Jesus was having a feast with. And it kind of comes across as a little bit strange to us, because table fellowship for us is far less significant than it was in ancient cultures. There was an anthropologist called Mary Douglas, and she wrote a really interesting essay called Deciphering a Meal. And she was pointing out that actually, even though this seems kind of a little bit strange to us, all human cultures use food or meals as what she calls boundary markers. Meals are boundary markers. They mark the different levels of intimacy and acceptance. And so she says, for example, she was writing in the 70s, and she said there is a difference between being invited for drinks, you know, where you just have finger food and it's not messy or anything like that. There's a difference between that and being invited for a meal. Drinks are for strangers, acquaintances, work colleagues, and family. Well, not for family, but meals are for family. Meals are for close friends. Meals are for honored guests. So there's these boundary markers that sort of mark out varying degrees of inclusion and acceptance. And so that's in all cultures, and especially in Hebrew culture. And she looks at the Levitical laws about food. And she says that this aren't just arbitrary. I don't know if she was a Christian or not, but her insights are interesting because she says they're not just arbitrary laws. Like, you're not allowed to eat pork. They weren't arbitrary. What they did was they were designed to reinforce boundaries. So it was not easy for a Jew to eat with Gentiles. It was not easy for Jews to eat with people who held to different religions, because even to this day, if you've ever invited a Jewish friend over for dinner, like it's a nightmare, especially if they're quite conservative and religious, serious about their religion, they probably won't come, or they'll come but they won't eat. Because they can't be sure that your food is kosher. And if it is kosher, has it been prepared in the proper way, you know? And so what the Levitical laws, she says, were there to do was to, in effect, cut off the Israelites from the surrounding nations. The Israelite holiness required separation from the nations and their religions. Because the idea was that Israel was supposed to be a holy nation. They were supposed to be a people set apart for God. And so the dietary requirements inevitably meant that the Israelites could not enter these intimate relationships where they're eating with others. And so the Pharisees have taken the Levitical laws and they've developed them as we've seen right throughout the Gospels, that the Pharisees always take the law of God and then they crank it up a little bit and they develop it further, and usually and twist it in a kind of wicked way. And so they develop this system of salvation by segregation. It's a salvation by apartheid. You know, spiritual defilement and contamination in their minds was something that was contagious. And so you dare not eat with ungodly people, because if you get too close to bad people, you become a bad person. Their uncleanness and their unworthiness and their sinfulness rubs off onto you. And so in their minds, it was just impossible that a man of God, that a rabbi, that Jesus, who claimed to be someone who taught the law of God, how on earth could he eat with sinners? And not just with sinners, how could he eat with people who hated the very people of God? Collaborators, tax collectors. And so they go to Jesus' disciples with this question. It's not really a question, it's more of an insinuation or an accusation. You know, how is it that Jesus can eat with sinners? And Jesus responds to them. He says, in verse 31, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, what does Jesus mean? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. See, when you go to the doctor, when do we go to the doctor? When we're sick. Like, we don't normally just go to the doctor for the fun of it. Like, that's an expensive exercise. I mean, you do get hypochondriacs who just like love going to the doctor, but by and large, most of us, we try to hold out on going to the doctor until we really need to go to the doctor. And when we really need to go to the doctor, then we're relieved to see him, because, you know, all of our self-medicating and medical Googling is not working for us. You know, we've realized that we can't get ourselves out of whatever is troubling us. We need someone to come in with expertise and with technology or medicine that can intervene in our lives and do something for us that we can't do ourselves, right? That's why we go to the doctors. And so you would expect that in hospitals, in places where doctors work, it would be full of sick people, right? You're not going to have a hospital full of people that are well. If everyone who went to the hospital was well, the hospitals would go out of business. And so Jesus is using that same argument. He says, he says, like, why, if I am the Savior, you would expect me to be with people who need saving, who need rescuing. And so Jesus is saying, I came for people like this. I came for Levi. I came for tax collectors. I came for the prostitutes. I came and so that I could go to the cross and shed my blood for the collaborators, for the enemies of God. I didn't come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And so essentially Jesus is kind of saying to the Pharisees, well, maybe you don't, this is essentially what he's saying, maybe you don't need my ministry because you're righteous and I have come to call sinners. And so, Mr. Pharisee, in your sinless condition, you have nothing to fear from me. But now, I think we can all see when Jesus says he's not coming for the righteous, he does not mean that there are some people out there that don't need him. When the Pharisees might have, you know, when they heard this, I mean, some of them might have thought to themselves, oh, well, at least Jesus recognizes who the righteous people are. You know, maybe their pride is like, oh, okay, he gets it. We're the righteous. Those are the unrighteous. They need to repent. We don't need to repent. But there was really nobody in that town on that night who needed repentance more than those Pharisees. There is nobody who needs a doctor more than someone who has a chronic disease but does not know it. That is the worst place you can possibly be. If you are sick, it's one thing to be sick and to know that you need a doctor. It's another thing to be badly sick, your life is under threat, and you are blissfully unaware of it. That is a whole another category of a position to be in. And so the problem is with the righteous people, as Jesus is calling them, is that they believe, they're under the illusion that they can heal themselves, that they can make themselves right by God by being good and moral, by obeying the law, by, you know, doing all the things that they need to do according to the law, and they think, we can do this. We don't need repentance. We don't need forgiveness. And it's the most dangerous place we could ever be. And so what Jesus leaves us with is, what Jesus does here with Levi is he really sets out for us a model of what it means to become a Christian. To become a Christian is to recognize, like Levi did, that you are a traitor and a thief. Every one of us, that is what the Bible's definition of what sin is that we're treasonous, traitors. We have rebelled against our own Creator. We're a thief because we steal even the breath that we're breathing. We steal it from Him. Why did I say we're stealing it? Well, because it's a gift from Him. But we don't give Him thanks for it. And so that's stealing. We don't recognize that it's from Him. We just take it. We live without reference to Him. We are by nature tax collectors. We are by nature thieves and traitors before God. And Levi could recognize that. And so when Jesus says to him, follow me, and he understands what that means. He understands that Jesus accepts me, that my sin is forgiven, that all my treachery, all my rebellion and all my selfishness, that is all forgiven in because Jesus accepts me right now. And when you understand that, when you understand who you are and you hear those words, that's when the gospel becomes so sweet. It becomes the most beautiful thing you've ever heard. And it will never be beautiful to you until you first realize that you are in the same place, you and I are in the same place that Levi was. But the good news is that Jesus calls sinners. Jesus calls tax collectors, and he doesn't just call them, he feasts with them. He welcomes them into his family. He sits them down at his table. He shares the most intimate expression that was there in Jewish culture. He shares that with sinners like you and me. And Jesus does not just call Levi to be just to follow him. He calls him to be a disciple, and not just a disciple, to be one of the apostles. Because Levi had another name, his name, and that name was Matthew. And he wrote the first gospel in order of the gospels. And so this is the Savior that we serve. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have come, that you have sent your Son into this world to rescue and to seek and to save sinners, of which we are all in that category. Lord, we are all rebels and traitors and God haters. And yet, Lord, you in your infinite mercy reach out to us and you call us to follow you. You forgive our sins because they were nailed to Jesus. He came and gave up his life so that we could be forgiven, so that those words could reach our ears, come and follow me. Lord, we pray that you would just help us to live like, to respond like Levi did, to forsake everything, to give up everything, and follow in joy to follow Jesus, to see that we've just been given the most indescribable gift in the universe, and we've been invited to the most incredible party in all of the universe. And we've been accepted not because of who we are or what we've done, but only because of Jesus. We give you praise and thanks in his glorious name. Amen. Right, I'm going to say goodbye to those online. Thank you for joining us. And then